Amen. Thank you, brethren. Amen. Lord, we call upon your name again. Lord, in our own flesh, in our own strength, we are nothing. And we have nothing to give, Lord. But you are a fountain of living water. So, Lord, we pray today that we would come to that living water, that we would drink freely, Lord, and that we would be filled, and that every need that we have would be met in Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 There's a verse comes to me in Luke 21, which really isn't the one I wanted to talk about, but I feel I need to mention it here as we begin the Word. Luke 21, and by the way, brethren, you know that Luke 21 is, shall we say, the similar of Matthew 24. It's a very end-time message that Jesus gave, one of the last that he gave to his disciples. And I believe, you know, the very last thing that somebody says, they know it's going to be the last thing, has got to be one of the most important things that they're saying. Have you ever wondered what would happen if you knew you had only a certain, say a week or 2 weeks, and your life, your ministry, your service, whatever would come to an end? What would you do in that last week? Wouldn't you condense to those that you love what you think is the most important things of all? You know, my mother one time gave me, I don't even know what happened to it, someday I'd like to find it again, a message that was probably given by her grandfather or one of her great uncles or something. And it was written out in very simple language of how he was exhorting those, his children, his grandchildren and all, to really keep on with the Lord. And use the word, I remember he used the word pious in there. You know, it's a word that we don't use very much, isn't it? But it was his generation, you know, maybe 100 years ago, whatever. It was their generation. They used that word. And it meant keeping faithful to the things of God, remaining faithful to the things of God. Well, anyways, we go into Matthew or to Luke 21. Come over to verse 34. It says, "And take heed to yourselves." Amen. How many of you believe we can take heed to ourselves? Amen. Is this meant for us today? "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares." Now, you probably say, well, I'm not bothered with drunkenness and surfeiting and that type of thing. What about the cares of this life? Can we not be overtaken with our troubles and the cares of this life? He didn't say, I'm going to deliver you of all the cares of this life. But he said, be careful that this kind of thing does not overtake you. In other words, you're going to have to overcome that too. You're going to have to make a decision about what is most important. These light afflictions, amen, car getting totaled, whatever, light afflictions. Maybe you didn't think it was a light affliction at the time. But we have these troubles, don't we? And he said, don't let it, amen, don't let it come upon you unawares. So if I have no other purpose than to charge you again today, why? Because Brother Duciel isn't here to tell you. He told us time and time and time again what was coming upon the earth. Warned us. Amen. And is that not what Jesus was saying? Now, here's the next verse that I was looking for. You always have to read the verse before, at least the verse before, to get the context. And he said, "For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth." As a snare. Amen? I don't know. I have never set snares. I've set traps. And I suppose traps are the equivalent of snares. A snare is just a type of trap. It's a kind of trap that catches an animal and whoop, pulls them up in the air and there they are, you know. rabbits. Rabbits, I guess, are good at being caught in snares. Where was I? Was I in Africa? You guys don't have rabbits in Africa, do you? You do? And they get caught in snares? Maybe it was the Philippines. I was talking about rabbits and nobody knew what they were. I'm glad I didn't have to... Well, the rabbit isn't in the Bible anyway, is it? But the animal is going along, just minding his own business, looking for food, looking for whatever they look for, and all of a sudden, without warning, he's caught. And I think that this is what Jesus is saying that we need to be aware of. In other words, if he's saying that we can watch that this kind of thing not catch us, he wouldn't have said, take heed. So there is a possibility, amen, that we can be caught unaware, but we can also be aware. We can also be on guard. Now, I'm just thinking about the lives that we live. Here we are, life goes on, and we're not in deep, deep tribulation. And we just think to ourselves, well, I'll get up again tomorrow morning, and life will go on. I've got my appointments for tomorrow. I've got things to do. You know, I have to run here. I have to run there. Errands to do. Work to accomplish. And tomorrow will be again a similar day. Do you realize that everything that we consider normal in our daily routine, in our daily life, is coming to a place where the trap is going to spring? And suddenly we're going to find that the day of the Lord has come. I don't think you're going to need a television broadcast to tell you. I think it will be so clear. I mean, I remember the day of 9/11. Okay? It's probably the biggest shock we've ever had in America in the last, I don't know how many years. I was alive when Pearl Harbor was bombed, but I don't remember it, being as I was only 5 months old. I think it was a big shock. I think that the people of America thought that their day was coming to an end if they didn't rise up and do something about it. There was a little shock at 9/11, but it was not a sufficient shock to last long enough to make a permanent change. By the way, I shared this in Dubuque, but I've never shared it in Nebraska, and I believe I've shared it every place that I've been since last April. I was sitting in my house, quite in peace, but I began to meditate and think. I began to think about where people are going. No, I mean where brethren are going. And I began to think, and by the way, it didn't include any of you, nobody that's here, but I was thinking about other people. And I began to meditate and I thought, Lord, this fellow is making decisions. Where's he going to end up? And Lord, I'm not really comfortable with the direction that he's going. I'm uneasy about it. I wish I could warn him. And while I was thinking that, the voice of the Lord came to. Now, I'm not a real prophetic type that the Lord is speaking to me. I'm not a real dreamer type that I get a dream every other night or anything like that. But I heard the voice of the Spirit. And I'll try to quote it properly. Sometimes I get the words mixed up. What the voice of the Spirit said is, by this time next year, the people that are making decisions and taking positions are going to be where they're going to be. Now, he didn't say anything about sealing, but it sounds a little bit like a seal, doesn't it? If you're where you're going to be. Now, I'm not going to proclaim that this is the sealing of the whatever trumpet or whatever. I'm not going to say that. But I'm going to say, if I understood the Lord right, that some kind of a benchmark is coming, perhaps within the next 6 months. And the funny thing about it is, for the most part, we're not going to know it happened. I don't think. I don't think a big loud bell is going to ring or a buzzer go off or anything like that when that point of time comes. But what the challenge here is, you need to take heed as to where you are. We brought a word down in Dubuque a week ago or whatever, 2 weeks ago, Sunday. Where are you in the tabernacle? It was what stirred me was a message that Brother Duseal had spoken probably back in the 80s or so, maybe even the 70s, I forget, in which he was challenging us to take account. Now, I don't remember anything that he said. I only told what I felt the Lord was saying to me at the time. Do you find yourself more oriented in the outer court? Are you satisfied with the way of life in the outer court? Are you the kind of person that's still sitting on the fence, saying, well, I don't know. Do I want to go that way or do I want to go this way? Amen. And I want to know that I am where I'm going to be when the curtain comes down. Amen. Now, there is another verse, several other verses that the Lord is bringing to me. And one of the things that is stirring us so in these days is this name Ebola. How many of you heard about Ebola? Is there anybody here that has not heard about Ebola? You have not heard. That means everybody here has heard about it. But if you didn't hear about it, that means you didn't hear Brother Bert this morning. Okay? Somehow I believe that something has happened in this Ebola, shall we say, scare, that you're going to remember the name Ebola 10 years from now if the Lord tarries. But let me ask you something. There have been other diseases as well that are just as bad as Ebola that have come to America. And I'll bet you don't remember what they were. Do you remember Lassa fever? No? Did you know there was a case in America in April of 2014? You probably never heard that on the news. Just as bad. Oh, did you know that there were 8 cases in the U.S. in 2010? You didn't know that, did you? You know, there are several of these like this. West Nile virus. Now, you've heard of that one, haven't you? Okay. Do you know how many people died in the U.S. in 2012 of West Nile virus? 286. And what? We've had 2 or 3 die of Ebola? And it never ceases to make the news. What's happening? Is this a conspiracy to begin to stir up a spirit of fear? West Nile virus is pretty bad. It's not a good disease. Both of these, by the way, come from Africa, I believe. West Nile is from over in where? Uganda, I believe? Yeah, over in that area. There are more of these. I made a little study. When I got out of the hospital, you knew I was in the hospital for a few days after Nigeria. And I went to the emergency room and right off the airplane, went right straight to the... Well, actually, I stopped at my doctor first, and he said, go straight over there. And I said, Doc, I don't have Ebola. He said, I believe you, but go over there anyway. So I went over there, and I used the word Nigeria and fever in the same sentence. And it set off bells and whistles and springs and fire alarms. And if I had been 2 weeks later, I would have been on the news. as a suspected, they might not have mentioned my name, but they would surely have said, oh, there's this guy in upstate New York, we're watching him, we've got him under quarantine. And by the way, they did put me on kind of a home quarantine, but they forgot to do it until after I got home. And then they called the doctor and said, tell that guy to report his temperature for the next 21 days, which I did. They were all perfect, by the way. And but as I got back to my home, I said, there are things like this that are lingering and lurking about that can break out at any moment. What is holding them back? Are you with me? And there are things that we have not even heard of. I mean, the devil seems to be able to mix up these concoctions of mutations that we have never heard of. By the way, are these not plagues of Egypt? Do they belong to the children of God? And of course, I shared with you in Dubuque several stories of how God miraculously protected people that have been under just extreme circumstances where they should have been killed. The 9/11 towers, people of God, I don't know who all they were. People in Hiroshima were miraculously protected by God. And, you know, this is a foreshadow of what we're going to have to be in these days, in these times. A foreshadow. God is able, He did it to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. He has done it time and time and time again when the devil wanted to annihilate His own people. Yes, I know, there will be martyrs. But there is also the power and the might of God to keep and protect His own people. And if I say it once, and I'm going to say it again, I hope, you need to know. You need to know that we can be in the place that we need to be. You need to know, brethren, that we can be under the shadow of the Almighty. Is it a mystery to you of how we're going to be there? Have we not heard the message? Have we not heard Brother DeCille and others for years upon years upon years? You have the privilege, I think that the brother mentioned this morning, you have a privilege that other people who are facing things in the world have not had. You have the privilege of hearing the word, of hearing the way, of hearing the end time message, the message of sonship. We have a privilege, brethren. It is time that we act on that privilege and know that we are going to be where we're going to be. Amen. Let me go to another verse. I think it's a verse that we quickly read the other day. Revelation chapter 7. And we'll go from here. And after these things, verse 1. I saw four angels standing on four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. What got me going in this is I said, Lord, what is there about four? Brother Bert has told me for years, well, four means tribulation. But I've been saying to myself, well, I want to prove it. Prove it to me, brother. And nobody ever gave me the proof. And it's sort of like the Lord giving me the proof when I asked the Lord, what is the real deal about the rapture? What is the real deal about who are the elect? And I didn't get anywhere asking other people. And there's nothing wrong with asking other people. But when other people don't know or don't tell you or whatever, then you have to go to the Lord. And the Lord gave me such a simple instruction. He said, go look it up. Look it up? Elect? What do you mean, go look it up? He said, well, you have a concordance, don't you? And I'm thinking,
Oh, what a great idea. Can you imagine my being so thick that I wouldn't go look it up? No, it isn't that I missed the meaning of the word. Go and look it up in every instance as well of where the word is used and see who they're talking about. And I said, oh my, they're talking about the saints, the born-again saints. They're not just talking about the Jews, of course. So I began to do a study, and I don't have time to tell you, go you through this whole study of what is the meaning of four, but we need to apply just a little bit of it here, and I'll just give you some of the conclusions without giving you all the detail, all right? Number four, it's like 40. It speaks of trial and tribulation. Okay. You, by the way, you can find four in the tabernacle. Quite a few places. Brother was showing us five in the tabernacle. But do you realize that between those five posts are four places that you can go through? So there's four there too. Amen? Okay, it represents the natural realm. I'm just giving you the conclusions. If we have time sometime, we'll go through. Go back to Genesis. What was created on the fourth day? Sun, moon, and stars. Natural things. And what, for what purpose were sun, moon, and stars created? Separate light from dark. Separate day from night. And for what? Signs and seasons. Okay? I figured out day and night. I figured out light and dark. I've figured out seasons. By the way, four of those too. But I haven't figured out all the signs yet. And I'm not sure I will. But it's there. He gave us that. Okay, so it's for that reason. It also represents God's hand of judgment upon the carnal realm. Now, the message we heard this morning, we were talking, I heard at least, some of the things that the judgment of God is going to bring. Some of the things that we need to be exempt from, shall we say. We need to know that we are under the blood, okay? When God brought judgment upon all the gods of Egypt, in other words, every one of those plagues that came upon Egypt was meant as a judgment against one of their gods. Now, our gods that we have today are not quite as obvious. They're not listed in an encyclopedia, for instance, Wikipedia or any other place. Go on the internet and put in, what are the major gods of the average American people? I don't think you'd find anything. Nobody seems to know. They're so hidden. Satan has done such a good job. But I suppose if you were to go to the television and turn it on, you could get some pretty good clues. I went rolling through the channels the other day. First time we've had one in years over at the motel. And guess what I found? I think there were six of them doing football games. And there must have been at least 16 of them selling things. And I'm getting a clue. I wonder what the gods of America really are. Oh my, you should have seen it this morning. Black Friday, Black Friday. Mall here, mall there. Spend, spend, spend. Yeah. And Christmas was involved in that too. So what are the gods? Okay. Anyway, four is the hand of God's judgment upon the carnal realm. And then I threw another one in called horses because I had to go look up all these horses, the four, especially where the four horses are. And in Revelation, the first four seals. But that got me going back to Zechariah, and again, I don't have time to go back into that. But I looked them all up, and I looked up all the words, all the colors, all the meanings of some of these things. And I'm in agreement. These are animals. In this case, they're spiritual. And we'll get into some of these horses. They're spiritual. But what are horses used for? In Scripture,
Horses are used for war. Now, if you come to the history of Nebraska or something like that and say, what were horses used for? They would say, well, they were used for transportation, they were used for agriculture, for this kind of thing. But you don't find horses being used for that in Bible, do you? Donkeys, beasts of burden, oxen, this type of thing, but not horses. And you can say, well, why wouldn't they use horses? They're stronger and everything else. Apparently, the military had all the horses locked up. And they were going to take them all. Didn't God say to Solomon one time that he was not to multiply horses?
Yes.
And why would God say a thing like that to Solomon? He didn't want him to be stirring up war and getting in the flesh and this type of thing. If you have a problem, depend on me. I'll take care of you. Okay? So, and what, they're used for war, but war to what? Conquer, control, and subdue. Okay? So, I'm thinking these are probably God's agents that are going to be used for judgment. Now, let's go to the seventh verse here, or to the seventh chapter, and see what we can find here. It says, and after these things, I saw four, just a minute here, I saw four angels. Okay, now these must be God's angels, right? God's angels? They're not hell angels, right? Holding back. So I'm going to say these are God's angels. Four of God's angels, four of his instruments of judgment upon the carnal realm, which is going to happen. Okay? Four of his agents standing on the four corners of the earth. What do you know about the earth? How many corners are there?
Four.
Is that what the earth looks like from the satellite pictures? Does it look square? Does it look like a big floating flat plane? No. It doesn't. So God knew what the earth looked like when he wrote this, when he gave this to John. He's got to be talking about something spiritual, isn't he? Am I right?
Yes.
Oh, by the way, what else is four? The human soul. Oh yes, four beasts too, right? And what do these four beasts represent? The soul. Do you notice that the four beasts are the ones that were, at least the first four, were introducing the opening of the first four seals? Did you notice that? You know, brethren, we know quite a bit about Revelation, don't we? We don't know quite a bit about Revelation. What I mean is, we have been given the privilege through the insight of Brother DeCiel and through the revelation that God has given him. We have been given the privilege of some opening of the seals in as much as we understand the meaning of some of these words. What I'm going to say as far as me, as far as I'm concerned, is through his ministry and others who have been in agreement and like mine, through that ministry, I have learned to a little bit begin to open my spiritual eyes. You can't believe, maybe you can believe, what a carnal man I was. I don't mean by that I was the kind of guy that went carousing into bars and that type of thing. I was just a very, very natural, carnal, understanding man. Give me a Bible verse. I could not see spiritual things in the verse. I mean, I remember back in the early days when I got interested in Revelation and I began seeing these things and I'm thinking, what is this? What is this? What is this? What kind of creatures are these? And
to such an extent that I might have thought that if I'd been in the right place at the right time with a camera, I might have been able to get pictures of these things. That's how carnal I was. And I'm telling you, God had to really hit me pretty hard sometimes, shall we say, over the head, to get me to open my eyes, know that I'm just the example of what I'm telling you about not understanding who are the elect. I took other people's word for it, and it didn't fit. I kept saying, Lord, it doesn't fit. The doctrine doesn't fit. There's just something, they are stretching it, they are pulling it, they are twisting it out of shape, but there's something wrong with it, and I can't figure out what's wrong with it. And finally, I began to get a little spiritual. And I remember very clearly when the brethren first came to New York, I guess it was Brother Campbell that at first, when he began to preach the word and he began to speak of spiritual things. And at the time, I bore witness. And I said, yes, that is the word of God. That is the word. That's the word I've been looking for. That's the understanding I've been looking for. I need it. I need it. And I understood it for about a week after he left. And the next time I go to open the word and begin to prepare something of the word, it was just like, where did that go? Why can't I see that? Why can't I think like that? And then he'd come back again 6 months later. And again, my eyes would be open, and this time I could see it for about 2 weeks. And then it was gone. And maybe the third time, I had it for about a month. And finally I said, and it was probably about this time that Brother DeSille came also, finally I said, God, I have got to have it. You cannot expect me to be a teacher of the word and not understand. I have got to have it. I've got to do whatever I've got to do to get some kind of an understanding. And I began to press, and I began to press, and I began to press. And one day I discovered, yes, there it is. I can see it. I can see it. You know, where is it in John? Let's just read that verse in John. John 3. You've heard this verse so many times, haven't you? And I'm not going to say I wasn't born again, but it said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I saw salvation. I mean, I had enough faith. I had faith. I believed that the blood forgave me. I really did. I believed I was delivered from the penalty of sin. I believed that I was no longer sentenced to hell. I believed all that. But nevertheless, there's seeing and then there's seeing. Do you hear what I'm saying? There is seeing and there's more seeing. And there's more seeing. Amen? And then there's entering. Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, if you're going to enter, you're going to have to be able to see. So, we're getting back here to the four angels standing on four corners. What are these four corners anyway? What are these? Why does he call them corners? Forgive me if we already went over this. Did we already go over this? No. I can't remember what I did and what I didn't. What? Okay, how about the natural earth first? Let's do carnal things first. You know there's both. There's both. God has carnal signs and he has spiritual signs. If you're going to be a carnal man, if you're not going to come beyond the carnal realm, if you're going to be an outer court man, God has still put signs that you shouldn't miss it. I think he put signs that the nations, the world can see.
Absolutely.
Very carnal. Okay, Israel, for instance, is where, somewhere around Israel, was where these things were written and oriented to. If you were a man standing in Israel, and you heard the directions north, east, south, west, and you heard them in these terms, what would you think? If God said there's trouble coming from the north, who were your not so friendly neighbors in the north?
Syria.
Syria. Okay. Have the Syrians always been a trouble to those people? And still are today?
Yes.
Now, if you look at a map that goes a little beyond Syria, what do you find? Big, big nation. Give you a clue. Big nation starts with an R. Russia. So, you go to the south. What's down south of Israel, immediately south, is, of course, their old friend and enemy, Egypt. Okay? Go further south. What's further south?
Ethiopia.
Ethiopia, or we can just say Africa. Would you, in the natural realm now, would you believe that the spirit or spirits or controlling principalities of Africa are probably different than the ones that are up in Russia and Siberia? They're different, aren't they? And if you were to go east, let's say how far east do you want to go? Let's say go to China or somewhere in that, where the big powers are. You find a different spirit, don't you? But if you go west, you find us. Now, we're not entirely the most righteous people on the earth either, are we? The people of the west. And as we were talking just a little bit ago, we have our gods too, don't we? Mm-hmm. That are a little different. Probably a little different than the ones in China, a little different than the ones in Siberia, for instance. Russia, whatever. Okay, there's the natural realm. Now, what are these four corners in more of a spiritual sense that are being held back? Now, remember, these are being held back. Remember what I said to you about the diseases? These diseases, God is holding them back. He let it loose a little bit. He let some of them loose in Africa. He let that thing come over here to the great imperial, unconquerable, we can do anything, we can handle anything people. Bring them in here, we can take care of them. We are not afraid, you know, the kind of attitude that we're getting from the CDC. What's going to happen when we can't? Wouldn't it be God just to show such a nation that you're not as big as you think you are?
Amen.
You know, sometimes I want to sit down and write a scenario of what it's going to be. But I'm held back. Because in a sense, I can see it. And in a sense, I cannot really see how bad it could actually be. And I'd probably be afraid to say it if I could. I think we've probably seen and read everything that could be seen and read on the internet and everywhere else about these diseases. You know, we were right in the middle of it was coming into Nigeria when we were there. We were asking, am I going to get out of Nigeria? Well, there was another reason I was asking, am I going to get out of Nigeria? But so be it. So be it. Didn't I hear Bert say one day, when I go somewhere, I don't know. Am I going to get back or am I not? And I guess I never thought of it so much as that day that we were flying from Butuan City back into Manila a couple years ago in that great big half-empty 747. Remember that? And they tried to land three times and couldn't because it was just a violent storm. Now, you know, all my years in Alaska, we flew in single-engine planes in some pretty bad weather, but nothing quite as bad as that storm. And I wondered what would happen if I had been in one of those Cessnas or Beavers and we were trying to come in, and it was going like that. I don't think a pilot would be able to in any way control one of those little ones. And we sat there, and the plane was shaking. Oh, come now, you didn't think of the possibility? He's laughing. You were sitting what? Yeah. And I looked at Rita and she looked at me and I thought, is this what we came for? Is somebody going to write a book about this someday? Well, we're here. We're here. No, really, I've been in little bush planes. I thought we were going to die. But not for the same reason. Because we were flying in whiteout, fog, whiteout, just suddenly came in. We were flying like this between mountain peaks. And suddenly white.
Glad you weren't the pilot.
Oh, I'm so glad I wasn't. I would not be speaking to you today if I had been.
Hallelujah.
I don't know how he got us out. You know, I wasn't even walking. I was born again, sanctified, and glad I am. That was it. I wasn't walking in this word. God must have looked in to that little plane and said, this plane isn't going down today. Bring it up above the mountain, up above the fog, and let him go. When I could see, all I saw was a mountain coming toward that one wing. I don't know how he managed to turn. And when he finally did turn, I could have thrown a stone from the wing to the mountain. It was that close. I don't talk about that one very much. But you see, I'm telling you, brethren, there is a God. He knows your end. If you will cooperate with him, he'll get you to your end. He'll get you there. I didn't even know I was called. I had my own stubborn ideas. I had to be hit in the head pretty hard a couple more times yet till I was able to get it. I mean, really hard. I didn't know. When I got out of the hospital, I said to the Lord, you know, he spoke one word to me, and the word was furnace. I said, furnace? That's what this thing in the hospital was all about, where they treated me like I had Ebola? Wouldn't come in to see me unless they were wrapped from head to foot, you know, and I couldn't even see. All I could see was the eyes of the people that were coming in to see me. I was trying to learn to know them by the shape of their eyes. And I said, God, you want something out of me. You never put me in any of these things unless you want something. Can we just have a talk? Just tell me. Just sit down and tell me. Son, this is what I want out of you. I said, why can't we ever do this? If you got a problem with me, why don't you just come, show up, sit down with me, say, son, you know, here's a few problems I've got with you. Can you stop doing this? Can you begin doing more of this? But I said, you don't do it that way. You do it this way, and I can't figure out why we have to do it this way.
Would you stop if he told
you? You know, here's the problem. He could tell me to stop something, quit doing that. And I could quit doing it, but it would still be in my heart. Do you see?
Mm-hmm.
I would still love that thing. I would still want that thing. I'm not talking about carousing and surfeiting, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. It's other things. But you know, what I find happening is over the years, I find, and I don't know just quite how it happens, but I find that hanging around with God in the spiritual things, I find that something changed in me. Not because he rebuked me or gave me a commandment, thou shalt not. That isn't what did it. Something in me changed that I wanted the things of the kingdom, and I have no interest anymore in those other things that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I'm having less and less interest.
Hallelujah.
So is this what happens to old people before they die? Yeah, I'm not old and I'm not ready to die. But I'm wondering how many more of these changes does God want? I don't know. I don't have a list. He doesn't give me a list. Okay, back to the scripture here. He's holding back four winds. What are winds? We can't get carnal anymore now, can we? When we're talking about winds, we have to talk about what? Spiritual things. He is holding back four spiritual forces. No, these are not four spiritual laws. Four what?
Movements.
Movements, okay. That's a spiritual thing. What if this has anything to do with the soul? Chijoki, I'm sure, is going to tell us. Aren't you, Brother Chijoki? I think our soul is going to be involved in this. What are the four things of our soul again?
Mind,
will,
desires.
Am I going the right way?
Emotions,
yeah. Mind,
will
is on the bottom. Mind, desires, mind, emotions, will, desires. Okay. I believe God is going to release, or He's going to allow the devil to release, such forces to come against the souls of human beings that you cannot imagine. The power of sweeping forces, movements that are going to come upon this earth. Forces, now you've seen movements. You've lived long enough to see movements already. Trends, shall we call them trends? Trends that took hold of the whole mindset of people, and it seemed that it was able to do it in a matter of a year or two. Mindset thinking. Mindset thinking about school, for instance, and schools. Mindset thinking about children. Crazy things. Mindset thinking about dogs. Somebody doesn't take good care of their dog. The SWAT team comes in. It's on the news every day, every hour for the next week. What happened to the guy that didn't take care of his horse? People that had too many cats. Do you have people like that around? It's on the news. It's some trend. It's a movement. I'm just saying, it's a minor movement. But God is holding something back. I don't know what all they are, but I know that whatever is going to be released, I need my soul to be in the place where I am sealed, my soul is sealed against these things. I am not going to be moved, I am not going to be swayed, I am not going to get emotional about what's happening, I am not going to fear. You see, this Ebola thing is setting up a spirit of fear.
Right.
All right? There's another thing coming. I don't know when it's going to get its release. It wanted another release just this past week in the Ferguson area. It wanted to spark, it light a spark. It wanted to spread across America. We saw, you know, every one of these things we've had a precursor to. Some of you probably remember the, was it the late 60s? You remember the riots of the late 60s?
68. Yes, it was 68. There were cities in America that you had better not try to drive through them. Not even come close. There were places, and there are places today, that if you ask the police about that area, they will say, we don't go there.
Right.
I'm told there's places in Los Angeles. Ask the police. We don't go there. We only go in there with a big team, a SWAT team, National Guard, whatever, if we have to go into that area. It's waiting for a spark. And I remember when those sparks were lit in the 60s. I remember it. I was old enough to remember. I was in my late 20s. God is holding these back. All right, let me go on. God is holding them back. Four winds of earth. What is earth again? Earth is carnal. Four carnal moves, winds. Okay? That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. In other words, he's holding it back even from the nations, from the world. They're not getting it either. Not the way they'd like. Oh, what do you think's going on in this ISIS? Isn't this another bunch of hell's angels that want to get released? Yeah, four of them. And by the way, I was thinking the other night, I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe that's only one of the four. I was laying in bed last night thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know, there could be more. Maybe we've only seen the first one. You think, well, the first one's bad enough. There could be three more. I don't know where they're coming from. All right. That it would not blow on earth, sea, or tree. What's tree? You can tell me. You can help me out. Tree. Tree is strong saints. Difference between tree and grass. Grass is green. Grass is alive. Got a little life in it. Maybe outer court life. But tree is stronger. So he's holding it back even on the... what's the matter with me? The holy place people. It's being held from us as well. Okay? We have not been baptized in it yet. But we will. And why is he holding it back?
We might be sealed.
Till we can be sealed in our forehead. I want to hear more from Brother Chijoki about being sealed, because I'm quite sure he's going to talk about it. I remember when I first got this word sealed. And in fact, I might have been in Prague when the Lord began to show me some of these things. Do you remember four or five aspects of what the word sealed means? Is it okay if we talk about the meaning of these words? Yeah, we should know what these words mean. What does sealed mean? You think it just means get a good stamp on your forehead? I was in Ukraine. It's been a long time, but I remember saying to the brethren there, I said, you know, brethren, we're not going to go around with a big old stamp on our forehead, and the devil's people aren't going to have big old stamps of 666666. You're not going to see people running around with ink all over their forehead. That's not the way it's going to be. And one woman got very angry with me because she fully wants to see people running around with sixes on their forehead.
and basically told me I was a false teacher or something. But what does sealed mean? What is the purpose of a seal? How many of you women can or have ever canned food? Yeah? Okay. What happens to the jar of food before it's put away? It gets sealed. And what is the purpose of it being sealed?
Keeping it
preserved. What's inside sometimes is called preserves. So you're preserving it. Would God not seal us to preserve us? Okay, so that would be one of the purposes. Not just to identify us. Yeah, you can seal something to identify it. You go to a lawyer, you get a big contract, and it's all written and signed, and the very last thing he wants to do is what? He wants to put a seal on it. And if it's really important, he'll put a raised seal on it. One of those things, squeeze it up and the letters come up. Now, what is the purpose of that? It certifies the authenticity. It certifies the contract. And we are sealed in God by what? The precious blood. Amen? So we're going to be sealed by the blood. Now, isn't this where was the blood applied on the house in the time of Egypt, the plagues? The blood was applied, first of all, on the lintel, which is across the top of the door, right? And then on the posts. So that was a seal. That house was sealed. All right? In other words, God said, you put the blood of the lamb there, and when the destroyer comes, he will see that your house is sealed, and he will not be able to enter your house. All right? So the blood was a seal. Amen. And we will be sealed by the blood. Amen. Now, I'm thinking of another kind of seal, and there's probably more of them than this, but I'm thinking of another kind. When you get electric service, the first time to your house, and they put that little meter outside your house, what goes on that meter? There's a seal. There's a little lead thing, a little wire that goes through the little hole where the padlock could go, whatever. And then they squeeze this little lead thing on there. And what is the purpose of that kind of a seal? That's right. It can't be messed with. Okay? So you're preserved. The enemy can't mess with you. You can't. You're not going to change either, by the way. You're sealed. You've made a decision. God has given you a season of time. He's warned you. He said you've got such and such an opportunity to settle the deal, and then He'll seal you. I believe that all these meanings are involved in the sealing of the saints, and I want an understanding of Revelation. And in particular, somebody doesn't like me using this term, central revelation. Central revelation. Central revelation starts somewhere around the 5th or 6th chapter, goes on up through about the 17th or 18th where they start talking about the harlot. No, this is the part of Revelation that is talking about the seals, the opening of the seals, the sounding of the trumpets, and the pouring out of the vials. How many of you understand what all that's about? I thought I did. I found out I don't. So I began to put, okay, here's the seals, here's the trumpets, here's the... And I kind of got a real interest here in this chapter 6 were these first four seals. Again, I'm thinking of four. The first four seals are different than the other seals. Okay? I'm not going to say I'm going to give you all the answers here. I'm going to have to make you start thinking, because I believe if I tell you what I see somewhere in the body, God is going to begin to reveal things that I want to know too. And we're going to help each other out here, brethren. Okay? So let's look at these seals, and I think that's probably about all we're going to have time to do, and then we're not going to have time to do that properly either. But let's look at these. I want to look at these four seals, and these four seals involve four different horses or horsemen. Remember what I believe the horse is. The horse is a spirit. It's a spirit. For the number four is God's hand of judgment on the carnal realm. I don't believe that means that it's judgment against his people or against the church. I don't think this is talking about church judgment, the throne of Christ. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. But we are going to be seeing things happening. You're going to be reading things in the news. And I believe that if you're like me, you're going to ask yourself, I wonder if I'm beginning to see some of this open seal. Yeah. I wonder if I'm going to... You see, I don't think... We're so event-oriented. We think that we read these things the first time we read it, if you're like me, and you thought, okay, one day, boop, a seal opened. Okay, that was it. Nothing more. Pop, another one opens. And then it comes time for trumpet, and one trumpet stands up. Okay, that's it. Next angel. You know. But that is not at all the way it is. These things have a continuing... ongoing activity once they're started. The trumpets, when an angel begins to sound his trumpet, there is a continuing sound of that trumpet that continues to sound even while the next angel has begun to sound. In other words, these things begin to overlap. And there are seasons of things that are opened up that begin to happen. And I believe, brethren, come now. If I heard the message right 20 years ago, I heard that these things were beginning to happen in those days. Did you hear that too?
Yep.
And that means I've been sitting here for the last 20 years, just like that old carnal man. I'm missing it. And when brother went up for prayer at the Dubuque meeting, I stood there and I prayed with him. But I thought to myself, I'm really the guy that needs to be here on my knees. Why? Maybe not for the same reason, but I need to be here because I need to say, my God, there's something wrong with my sensitivity. I'm getting dull. It must be the cares of this world or something. It's just blinding me. I just grind on with a day, grind on with the next day. I need a sensitivity. I need an alertness. I need to see. I need my eyes opened. God, I need to see. You are doing these things now. Why am I not seeing them? And it isn't because I want to be bold and proclaim that I've got a new revelation or a grand revelation that nobody else ever had. No, that's not the reason. I want to be with God.
Amen.
I want to be a son of God. God, his business, he shares with his sons.
Yeah.
Mature, grown sons know the business of their father. Amen?
Yes.
Children, an industrialist, he goes away for a few weeks. He would never leave his 10-year-old son in charge of that multi-billion-dollar business. He wouldn't. But a son whom he has trained, whom he has groomed, who knows his father's business, who might not even have to call him every hour because he knows the father's business. You know, sometimes we go abroad not because we had a dream or a revelation that time, but because we started to do the Father's business, and it's just like the Father is saying, this is my business, keep it going. Oh, but Lord, we need your... Yes, I'll tell you. I'll tell you if you need to hear any more. As you need to know, I'll tell you. You know, Paul, was it Paul and Barnabas? Or was it Paul and Silas? Maybe it was Paul and Silas. The first missionary trip. Was that Paul and Silas?
Yeah.
Okay.
Paul and Barnabas,
yes. Paul and Barnabas first. They had the word from Antioch. They laid their hands on them. And they said, these are my chosen vessels. I want them to go out. I want them to do my business. There is not recorded that God said, well, you need to stop here, then you need to stop there, and then you need to stop here, and then you need to preach this, and here's your outline of what you... No, he didn't say that. He said, these are my gifted servants. Just send them out. They're sons. They'll know what to do. When I need to cut in, I'll cut in. And there came a point in time where they came to a junction and they thought, well, let's just go straight ahead. But something of the Spirit was saying, no. You've been okay up till this point. We need to make a correction now. Okay, let's go this way. No. He said, no, that isn't what I had in mind. And they went back and they said, we've tried two directions. There's only one left. What are we supposed to do? And in the night, they got the vision. They got the word. Come over here to Macedonia. And so the Holy Spirit is in charge of that ministry. And the Holy Spirit said, Macedonia is the next stop. Okay? Now, by the way, if they had waited in Antioch, and waited in Antioch, and waited in Antioch, and waited in Antioch, say, well, I haven't heard anything yet. No. In this sense, they were told all they needed to know. Get out on the road. Get moving. So in order to get the full measure of God's purpose, they had to begin to move. And then God said, okay, go here now. Do you follow what I'm saying? Oh my. I never got into these seals. Never got into them. Okay. But there is something else I want to share. I won't get into them. Been over an hour already. There was something that came to me at the last of Brother Burt's message. And it was where I find two other sets of four horses. That's what got me looking. I thought there's got to be something about these four horses in Revelation. There's got to be a guide. There's got to be a key somewhere. And I went back to Zechariah and I found it two other places. I found it in the first chapter and I found it in the sixth chapter. Do you understand? We can't go three more hours. But I found another little surprise in the last of the first chapter. And I think we have time to share that. This first chapter of Zechariah, by the way, it's a great book. There's so much in Zechariah that we don't know anything about. You know what we do with things we don't know anything about? We leave them alone. We don't ever talk about them. So I'm admitting there's a lot in Zechariah I don't know anything about. Oh, there's some great verses in here. Great verses in Zechariah. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. That's in Zechariah. We like that verse. But here in the first chapter, I'm looking at 4, and there was just something that quickened. And even in the songs that we were singing, ask of me an inheritance of the heathen. Is that not, was that not in the, and that's in the Psalms, isn't it?
Yeah, Psalm 2.
Asked of me an inheritance of the heathen. God wants to take the nations. And if we are going to be an heir of God, then we are going to share with Him. He's going to rule the nations. So look at this little thing. And I still don't understand the real meaning. I've read these horses in context with what the angel is trying to say about Jerusalem and Israel and Judea. I'm not really getting it. I see the thing. I understand the meaning of some of these things. But then I came upon this. Verse 18. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw and behold 4 horns. Remember in Dubuque we were talking about the 4 horns of the golden altar. And again, for the benefit of those of you that may have missed that, what do horns represent? They represent constraint, right? Subduing, if necessary. And of course, as we're speaking of the 4 horns of the golden, by the way, the brazen altar also has 4 horns, maybe a different kind of constraint. And surely the golden altar represents the soul, does it not? Or at least the sacrifice of the soul on the golden altar. And the incense represents the prayers coming forth from our soul. But there has to be something of our dealing with our soul on this golden altar. Okay? This golden altar, remember, has to be taken through the veil. And in 2 or 3 other instances in Revelation and also in Hebrews, the golden altar is found on the other side of the veil. Okay, it's found there. Doesn't say how it got there, it's just that it's found there. So the horns, insofar as our soul is concerned, this is why I can't wait to hear what Brother Chijoki has to say about this. The constraint that God is putting on our soul in order to conform us to the fullness of the image of Christ, that we might be found worthy. Jesus said, pray that ye be found worthy to escape all these things, okay? And of course, not only to escape, but to enter in to all that He has. So, we're back to horns here, all right? Now, these are not golden horns. These are a completely different kind of horn. These are, I believe, some kind of influence, not a righteous influence, upon the people of God. Okay? So he says, and I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? See, he just saw a picture of 4 horns. What are these? And what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Why does he mention all 3? You suppose he's talking about the whole church?
Amen.
You can say amen if you like. If I'm wrong, say, no way, Brother Mark. I won't be offended. I'm admitting to you, I don't have all the answers, but I'm trying to give you the best I can. Yes, I believe that these are forces of the world that have come against the souls of God's people, not only come against, but what else? And scattered them. What is the scattering of God's people? What's that all about? How has the house of God been scattered? historically, for instance. What's the word? Starts with a D. Denominations. Denominations. Separation of God's people. And it would seem like these four horns have done a pretty good job insofar as God's total house. Now, everything that's in religion, remember, is not in God's house. Okay? Now, and the Lord showed me four carpenters. Four carpenters. Isn't that interesting? And so I'm asking the Lord, Lord, what are these four carpenters? And I looked in the margin, it said tradesmen. Now, did it say tradesmen? Craftsmen. Craftsmen. So, a carpenter is a craftsman, is he not? And a carpenter is sometimes sent to do what in your house? Let's say you already have a house. He's going to fix it. George, you're a craftsman, aren't you? No, no, no. That's a craft, is it not?
It is, but it's fine being pretty when it's all done. I'm not pretty.
Oh, no. It doesn't. This doesn't say it has to be pretty.
Oh, okay.
You're going to get the definition here in a minute. It's not really pretty what they're going to do.
Okay.
They're going to do some smashing.
All right.
Be a smashing success. Hey, man. Okay. Then said I, isn't he wise to keep asking the Lord? Don't you wish you could just ask him all these questions? What mean these, Lord? Yes, we can ask him.
Amen.
But the trouble is, we have to keep pressing to get the answer. They don't come quite as easy as I'd like them. So, what be these, Lord? What come these to do? Oh, he knew what they were. They were dressed like craftsmen. Had their aprons on and whatever, their uniform. They must have had tools in their hand and everything. What is their purpose, Lord? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head. Man, he's got them beat down pretty bad, hasn't he? But these are come to fray them. Now, you know what fray means? Terrify. So there's a new kind of terrorist for these horn type powers. What would you say? These horn powers must be the devil's powers, right? More of the devil's agents and principalities and what have you. He says these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles. Now the word Gentiles means nations. So this is the influence of the world upon the church that has broken down the church, scattered the church, demeaned the church, brought them into subjection to where they cannot even lift their head up. They're permanently bowed down to the spirits of this world. And he said, I'm sending four carpenters in, and they're going to do the job. Amen? Now, so let's ask the question again. Let's get a spiritual definition. What is the ministry of a carpenter, insofar as Zechariah is concerned? Oh, I already gave the clue. I used the word ministry. Come on, am I off the beat? There are ministries that God is sending to deal with the carnality, including the issues that the nations, the world, the terrorists of the world are bringing against us. You could either say amen or oh my. And what kind of ministry does this sound like? See, I've been rolling these things around. Lord, where do I find a ministry in these end times that could be doing anything like that. Isn't it amazing that Zechariah would have end time prophecies? Mm-hmm. You thought it was an Old Testament prophet. Mm-hmm. You know the prophetic word, it never dies out.
Oh, amen.
Did you know the prophetic word is always alive? And there's not a prophetic word. I mean, the prophetic word of Moses in the Old, it's still alive. The word of Joshua, it's still alive. It applies to us today. You know, I was thinking again of the tribe of Manasseh that said, "We like the grass." They were grass lovers. Yes, they were. They had lots of cows and sheep and this type of thing. He said, we have good grass over on this side of the Jordan. And we don't really want to cross over. And by the way, what does crossing the Jordan mean? Doesn't it mean crossing over into the fullness of Christ? Into the kingdom of God? And did they not have battles to battle? Did they not have soul battles to battle? You say, well, natural battles. No. Battles of the soul as well as the natural thing. They had to battle as they crossed over. And then I was thinking of at first I thought it was Joshua. No, it was Moses. I looked it up. Moses gave them a lecture when they announced that they were going to stay over on the east side of the Jordan. And he said, "Listen, you guys are going to have to fight with the rest of us until we have subdued all our enemies. You can go over there and build your cities for your little ones then when you get all done." But then he added a strange little sentence in there. Do you remember what it was? You're nodding your head. "Be sure your sin will find you out." Now, he didn't come right out and say, "You're sinning." But he said, in the end, your motive is going to become clear. And when it does, it's going to find you out. Because you had the wrong motive. But he didn't come right out and say that to him at that time. Be sure your sin will find you out. So, this is the only place, as far as I know, that carpenter ministry is mentioned. Oh, and I meant to say, what does it remind me of? And I'll close with that. I can only find a comparison with the Two Witness Company. Because they, my description, I'll take liberty with the word fray, terrorize. They terrorized the nations for 3.5 years. The powers of this nation found they could not deal with them. Somebody mentioned something about what's going to happen when the SWAT team comes storming into your house to steal your Bible. I think if you're in that Two Witness Company, they won't get in. I don't know what's going to happen. They're not getting in. Their tanks will break down or something else. I don't know. They'll come to break your door down and they'll all fall down with broken legs. I don't know what's going to happen. But I just know that God is going to keep them. And God is going to keep you. You see, it isn't just negative. It isn't just avoid the Ebola. It isn't just avoid Marburg disease. That isn't the whole thing. It's, don't you want to be part of God's army?
Amen.
Don't you want to be part of the kingdom of God? Don't you want to rule and reign with Jesus Christ? I do. And I believe you do too, or you wouldn't be here today. God bless.